I have a hard time with this passage of Scripture. I would like to be that man someday. We're working through Paul's letter to Timothy, and we come to the biblical qualifications for leadership. And one writer says, Paul's instructions here were not written merely as a manual for church organization, but they were an effort to guarantee that new leaders in the church would have, one, a commitment to Christ, and two, would encourage godliness and unity. All these character traits that are going to follow here can be true only in a heart that is committed to Christ on a personal level without any consideration of leadership. A man doesn't do this because he wants to be a leader. A man does this because Christ saved him. And it is to church leaders. But the fact is, every man who is saved is a leader in the church. And these things ought to apply to every man. If a man has not established Christ as the unchallenged sovereign ruler in his own personal life, then he is more committed to himself than the Savior. And in such a self-centered heart, there would be no desire, of course, to encourage others to be Christ-like. And neither can such a man encourage or exemplify the unity of the body, because this man's own life is divided as he tries to serve two masters. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the qualifications for elders, bishops, overseers, for deacons, and for women who help minister in the local church are the content of this chapter. Beloved, this list of characteristics is not Christianity 101. This is advanced Christian character developed over an extended period of time, concentrating and putting forth every effort to become as much like Christ as possible in this life. In chapters 1 and 6 of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, and Titus 1, Paul exposes the character and the character traits of false teachers who were, still do, and always will infect local churches everywhere. You don't have to look all that carefully to realize that leadership in the body of Christ stands in sharp contrast to those who would do it harm. We looked in detail at verse 1. A man who aspires the office of an overseer desires a noble task. And we learned that that aspiring or that desire does not originate in the man. God brings it to the man, oftentimes through another Christian, or in private devotion, or in a lot of different ways. But the point is, God brings it to the man. And so I want to talk with you about these qualifications and just tell you how and why they are important. We learn, first of all, that an overseer must be. Did you know this is the first qualification? This is often overlooked because we don't normally think of must be as a qualification, but as a verb. Be is the verb, and we'll get to that shortly. The word must is the qualifier, or how the man is to be. And to be these things is non-optional. This is the way it is. In its simplest form, the word must means the character or necessity of compulsion in an event. Now, in the Old Testament, generally the word must is used to indicate the mandatory response to God's law. Leviticus 5:17, if anyone sins doing any of the things that by the Lord's commands ought not be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall, must, bear his iniquity. The opposite of that is also true. And listen, some of you need to hear this. The opposite of that is true. If you walk in harmony with the Lord, if you do what God says to do, God must bless you. He must reward you because he is compelled to do that. All of this was his idea. And so he must punish sin. He must reward righteousness and acknowledge it exactly. Paul often uses this word in his writings to indicate certain character qualities that are mandatory or necessary to carry out a particular ministry or event. One respected writer says this: Jesus sees his whole life, his activity, and his passion under this will of God in the word must. In Luke 2, and verse 49, we read, did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Is that your attitude? You must be in the Lord's house. Again, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God. I was sent for this purpose. Another way that Jesus uses the word must in the same context is he was driven. He must go through Samaria. The whole concept of the word must is extraordinary in that it gives us a clear picture of the compelling drive that comes deep from within a heart of the individual to do the will of God. Beloved, Jesus' entire ministry was a ministry of compulsion that was deep in his heart. He had to do what he did. He said, the writer says, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. The writer is telling us Jesus had to go to Jerusalem and nothing could stop him. And he went there knowing what was going to happen. And nothing could keep him from that. When Jesus was so badly beaten and he walked from wherever he started to Calvary, I must do this. I must finish my Father's will. That's the must that all of us are to have in our life as Christians. I have no other choice than to be about my Father's business. I have no other drive in me other than to do all I can do to glorify God, to say thank you for this amazing gift called redemption, salvation. Beloved, we're talking here about overseers. I get it. Don't think Oh, well, that's just for them. No, it's not. All of us are called to be as much like Christ as possible. Pardon me, I have sinus again, and they always pick Sunday morning to decide to let go. It's awful, isn't it? You see, this idea explains the all-encompassing desire that becomes the driving force in a man's life, first, to surrender all his life in God to service, and second, to give the Holy Spirit unrestrained freedom to conform the man to the image of Christ. Listen carefully. As a man who must live his life in complete harmony with all of Scripture, as that man learns and grows in his understanding of what God has called him to do, the drive, or that must in him, grows more and more powerful throughout his life. The more he experiences the sanctifying grace of God in his life, the more he's driven to let God have control of every part of him. And such a drive or that must cannot be sufficiently explained. It can only be experienced. And I might just suggest at this point, some of you get that. Some of you understand what it is. I have to do this. I have to tell my friend about Christ. I have to invite them into the kingdom. And you don't rest until you've shared. And it doesn't make any difference the outcome. Once you've shared, there's a whole different realm of blessing. There's a whole different feeling, isn't there? You can't explain it. You have to experience it, but not everybody does. There's another interesting truth about the heart of a man who aspires to the office of overseer, and that truth is the more he is driven to be as God drives him, the more that man is humbled and sees himself as nothing more than a servant and a tool in the hands of the Almighty God through which the work of God is accomplished. When you look in the mirror, do you say, that's an interesting looking tool? Do you see yourself as a tool? Do you see yourself as being in the hands of God and Him using you for the purpose He gave you life? You should. You are one of His tools of ministry to other people. The best summary statement of the whole concept of the idea of must is explained in Scripture when John the Baptist says, I must increase or decrease, and He must increase. It's that same word. Here is a trustworthy saying. Anyone who sets his heart on being an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be, same word. John says, I must. I am driven to become less and less, to decrease. And he must increase. Again, do you think about that? Is your life today... I want Christ to increase in me. I want Him, as I study and read and listen, I want Him to increase. I want God to be even bigger than He already is. You ought to think like that. Someone might say, Pastor, you're kind of painting an impossible picture here. No sinful man, even a redeemed man, is capable of such a life and lifestyle as you're kind of suggesting here. And to that, I would reply kindly but firmly, oh, yes, he can. Do you know why I can say that? A man is capable of living a life like this because God cannot demand anything of us that is beyond our human capability. To demand of us what we cannot do is contrary to God's character and nature. Understand? God cannot set us up for failure. Some of you need to hear that. God cannot set us up for failure. He will never ask you to do anything you can't do. It is God who says, I can do all things. How can I do that? Through Christ. Listen, beloved, listen. If God comes to you and he says something like, I want you to do this. Have you ever considered this? How would you like to try? Or anything like that. God is coming to you with specific ministry. And oftentimes, our first thought is, I can't do that. There is part of that that's right. You, in and of yourself, cannot. But God will not ask you or put something in your mind to do unless he has already planned to walk with you through the rest of your life to give you the ability to do whatever it is he's asking you to do. Okay? Several of our men, I can't pray out loud. I couldn't stand up there and read scripture. I just couldn't. But they do. And beloved, all of us need to understand that God comes to us individually, and he comes to us at exactly the right time with exactly the right ministry, in exactly the right portion to move us forward in being conformed to the image of Christ. And so you and I do not have the right to say, oh, I can't do that. Pastor, how do I know it's not Satan trying to trick me up? What a great question. I'm glad you asked that. If God is coming to you to give you something, there will never be any part of that at any time that contradicts anything in his word. You will never have to do anything contrary to scripture. You will never be asked to do anything, even once, that would violate any part of God's law, God's command, God's decrees, precepts, nothing. If it comes from God, it is pure. Do you see that this necessity that God and God alone puts into the desire, or puts the desire and the aspiration into the heart of a man who wears the title overseer in any form? The desire that enters a man's heart becomes his must, and it must come from God, or it's sin-tainted. And it has its origination in self. And because it originates in self, it's unacceptable and unusable in the ministry for God. Why am I telling you this? Because you're looking for a man like this. How will we know? He will tell you. He will tell you in his actions. He will tell you in his speech. He will tell you in his philosophy of ministry. He'll tell you by his life, and you will see it. You will. That's not a command, that's an encouragement. Because you're understanding what you must look for. It says that an overseer must be. And the simplest definition of must or be is, I exist, or I am. The French philosopher Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. It's not all wrong, but the word be means to exist. Now, when you say, I exist or I am, does that ring any bells from a biblical viewpoint? Sure it does. A lot of you are catching on, isn't it? It's in Exodus 3:14. God says to Moses, I am that I am. And God in that name for himself is declaring his eternity, his self-existence. It's one way that God puts into words that he has no beginning and no end. Everything with God is in the now. Okay? God sees creation as easily as you see in your mind your trip here this morning. And all the details. Say, how was your trip here this morning? It's all right there. You've got it. Okay? But the difference is God can look and see creation beginning, and he can look over here and see into eternity this way when you and I are there with him. Now, don't try to get a hold of that. I just want you to understand everything is in God's now. He has no past or future. It's all present. And by the way, just to let you know, that's one reason you can't get away with anything. You can think secret thoughts. You can think that you're getting away with something. But you're not. And God won't forget unconfessed sin. And it will come up again. Just to help you, God does not forget anything. But God has made a promise when he says, I will remove your sins from you and remember them no more. God is saying, I will not bring that up to you again. You have confessed that, and we've taken care of that. I'll not bring it up to you again. Is that kind of the way you try to handle things with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I think one of the neatest statements in all of Scripture that helps us understand Jesus was God in the flesh is found in John 8:58, when he says, before Abraham was, you know the next part? I am. Before Abraham was, I existed. I am. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the Redeemer. I am the bread of life. I am, get it? I am. In the present, and God is always with us. In our text, when Paul says that an overseer must be, the form of that verb, this is very important. You need to listen to this. That verb is present active infinitive, and what that means is this. It addresses the whole character of the man, and here's how. God is telling us that any man who is called by him to the office of overseer, listen, must now demonstrate these character qualities in his life. They must be there now. Each one must now be how the man is in his life. They must also be active. The character traits are not a secret, but they're a part of the man's everyday life, the way he lives before other people. The man's character will be defined, each of these traits, because they are the way he is. A man cannot become an overseer, then work on developing these qualities. It won't work. He must now, currently, presently, actively live them before all other people. And the last part is, it's infinitive, meaning there are no visible signs that this man has any intention of ever changing the way he is. God says, I don't bring a man to the office and then develop him. I spend this man's life preparing him for the time when. And these traits are so well established in a man's life that there's no evidence he'll ever walk away from them. And all these character qualities define the man now. They don't define or suggest what the man hopes to become as an overseer. Nor do they define what he was in his past. They define what the man is now. God is telling us that we look at the people who stand before us as his overseers, and we say, we see these evidences in his life. Listen very carefully. If God kept reminding us of what we were, he would not be a God of forgiveness. Do you understand? If God constantly kept telling us how we used to be, none of us would ever make any progress in our Christian life, would we? Every time we would stand up to take a step, God would slap us down. And the old saying, if you hit a man long enough, he'll stay down. Beloved, let me say something to you. If we look at these characteristics and we say, Pastor Rich, was there ever a time in your life when you were not temperate? I'd have a choice. I could tell you why no, or I could tell you the truth and say, yeah, there was. There was a time in my life when I was not temperate. There was a time in my life when I didn't have my family under control. There was a time in my life when you'd look at these and say, actually, none of those fit. And I'm one that will tell you, I'm so glad God does not hold my past against me. Aren't you? Are you glad that when you go to God for forgiveness and you say, Father, you know my heart. I want to take care of this, and you do. Aren't you glad that 2 days later when you go to God and talk to him and he says, Dad, don't you remember? Huh? No, cannot do that. If we do that, doing it wrong. It is God who tells us through the prophet Isaiah, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember them no more. Micah 7 gives us the same thing. In Philippians chapter 3, we read beginning in verse 12, Philippians 3:12. Now watch, here's Paul's philosophy. He's saying, it's not that I've already become the man of God I want to become. I have not obtained all this or have already been perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not yet consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. When I first came, you remember I told you about the man who went golfing and was gone all day, extraordinarily long, clear till nighttime. And when he got home, his wife said, "I've been worried about you. What happened?" And he said, "Well, on the second hole, poor Harry had a heart attack and died." And she went, "What?" And he said, "Yeah. And all day after that, it was hit the ball, drag Harry, hit the ball, drag Harry." Some of you are dragging Harry. You're dragging your past. And it keeps you from enjoying the blessed present and future. Elsa would say, "Let it go." Oh, you know that, huh? Now she's not quoting scripture that I know of, but listen, if God doesn't remember your sins, you shouldn't drag him around with you either. So we need to understand here that our salvation delivers us from all our sinful past and always points us to our eternal future in Christ. Now, you got that written down? Okay, if you're writing it down. Would you look at chapter 3 in 1 Timothy? I want you to follow along in your Bible. Beginning in verse 2. "An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Now, you're probably a much better English student than I am, but as you look down through there, how many verb forms do you find in there? If you are thinking there are two, Pastor, you're correct. Here's what this list tells us. An overseer, bishop, elder, pastor, must be. That's one. The other one is, he must not be. That's two. And that's important for you to understand, because what a man must now be and what he must not now be are important in ministry. The point here is that all the character qualities that must be in a man's life in order for him to serve as an overseer in one of God's local churches must be now, not were, not will be, now. And I want you to understand that, because that sets the stage. You see, God brought the desire. And God brought the desire and making the desire a holy desire, a righteous desire. And a man must now in his life be all of these things because of the desire that was put in his heart. And we're going to look at each one of these characteristics that God has imposed on his overseers. And this is very important to you at this time, that you are aware of these, because now you are prayerfully seeking to find the God, the man God has prepared to lead you. And you want to find God's man who has become known to you because God called him, and he is qualified as God wants him to be. And these things are what all of you are looking for. And now that I've said that, I'm going to remind you that every Christian man is a potential overseer. These apply to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you that it is you and you alone that establishes your leaders among your people. And God, we understand these men are not perfect. Paul would say he has not yet attained, and we don't think that. But we do press toward the mark. And God, I would just ask this morning that you would speak to these people. I would just ask that in spite of me, they would understand. And God, I pray that you would help every Christian man to understand that he is a leader in his own home. And every Christian man is an example of a life in Christ. Apply these your words to our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.